In Luke 23, 34 through 38 is my text this evening. Jesus on the cross. Luke 23, beginning at verse 34, this is the Word of God. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." And thus we end the reading of God's Word. You remember from this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the previous passage, has been nailed to the cross, and now he is there, suffering, and he will be there for 6 hours until his death. And this passage covers some of the things that happened in the first 3 hours, his first 3 hours on the cross, between 9 and 12 noon, before the darkness came. And even then, even after the scourging, even after Simon had to be enlisted to help him bear his cross to Golgotha, and even as he had been mocked along the way in the previous evening in those mockery of trials he went through, they just don't stop. They keep on abusing him even while he's on the cross. Even while he's dying. Jesus had to suffer, and we're going to see some more of it this evening. What do you think you would be thinking about if you were hanging on a cross? There's a lot going on. We know that he was meditating on the Scriptures. And we find out that he was also praying, even while he was on the cross. So he had come to this time on earth when he would accomplish his mission, his earthly mission, and soon go back to heaven. He had taught. He had been hated and opposed day by day by his religious opponents. And now, he would die on that cross to save his people. He would die on that cross and arise from the dead to save sinners, to save us from ourselves, to save us from hell. So tonight, I speak to you on the subject on the cross. First, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them." Secondly, Jesus was disrespected. Thirdly, Jesus was called King of the Jews. On the cross, first of all, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them," in verse 34. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Jesus prayed on the cross with all the pain and agony. He prayed with all the abuse he was taking. He prayed for those who were abusing him, even. He bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That's in Isaiah 53, Isaiah 53, 12. He made intercession by praying for them, for us. He made intercession by His very death. Father, forgive them. Let's see. They mocked Him. Some of them beat Him. They ridiculed Him. They called for His death, even though He had done nothing wrong. Some of these people hated Him. And they would not be satisfied until He met His death. And yet, Jesus says, Father, forgive them. Jesus desires that people be saved, and He saves people. He knows that not everyone will be saved, and He knows that those who are forgiven, as He prayed for their forgiveness, must confess their sins and repent. He taught this in Luke 17, 3 and 4. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day, and seven times a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Luke 17, 3 and 4. He knows that God the Holy Spirit will convict all those who belong to Him and lead them to repentance and forgiveness. In fact, very soon after this prayer, in verses 42 and 43, one of the criminals on the cross beside Him says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. So that prayer was answered quickly, but only in part. And it was answered further in verse 47, when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly this man was a righteous man. The other Gospels tell us that he said, this was the Son of God. Prayer was answered. When we turn to the book of Acts in chapter 2, Peter preached his Pentecostal sermon, at the end of which people came to him and said, what shall we do? And he told them to repent, and they did. And they were forgiven too. And then further, in Acts chapter 6, we are told in verse 7, Acts 6, 7, then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. The prayer was answered. Well, Jesus practiced what he taught in Matthew 5, 43 through 45. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Matthew 5, 43 through 45. Forgiveness is needed because those who aren't forgiven are going to be condemned to hell forever. Forgiveness has been earned for God's people by the saving work of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, 7 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians 1:7. We have forgiveness according to the riches of His grace, the one who shed His blood for us sinners. And He says we must be a forgiving people. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for them. When I get cursed, I want to curse back. When I get treated badly, I naturally want revenge. And were it not for the grace of God, we would all want that all the time. But by His grace, by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we can learn to pray for our enemies and to do good to those who hurt us. So forget getting revenge. Forget paying someone back. Don't hold their sins against them. God doesn't hold yours against you. He doesn't hold mine against me. He teaches us to forgive. Forgive them, Jesus prayed, for they do not know what they do. Not that that's an excuse, but they didn't realize the depth of their sin. And if the Spirit could make them realize the depth of their sin, and if the Spirit worked in their hearts, they could come to repentance and be forgiven. So, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Secondly, on the cross, Jesus was disrespected. The disrespect continues in verses 34 through 37. He was disrespected by the soldiers, the people, and the rulers. In verse 34, the soldiers divided His garments and cast lots. So here He is, dying on the cross, and they're trying to determine who will get His garments. So let's say you're getting old, and people are trying to determine who will get your stuff. Not a very pleasant thought, is it? Disrespect. The people disrespected Jesus. In verse 35, the people stood looking on. Many, if not all of those who had called for His crucifixion. Looking on. As if this was the present entertainment. We don't have anything else to do. We don't have anything better to do. So let's just watch this man die. The rulers disrespected Jesus in verse 35. Even the rulers sneered, saying, He saved others. Let Him save Himself if He is the Christ, the chosen of God. Actually, Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He could save Himself, but they had no understanding of the fact that Jesus came not to save Himself, but to save others. In verses 36 and 37, again, the soldiers mocked Him, coming and offering Him sour wine and saying, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. They had this wine. They were customarily drinking it. They offered it to Him and mocked Him. Who knows, that might even prolong His suffering. We get to watch Him even longer. And this is part of Christ's humiliation. First, He went through His humiliation and then His exaltation. In His humiliation, He left heaven, first of all, and just came to earth just to live among sinners, to be born of a sinful woman, especially chosen by God, but still a sinful woman, lived among sinners all his life, took their abuse, put himself under the law. The lawgiver puts himself under the law and obeys it. And then he comes to the depth of his suffering when he's crucified, dies, and is buried. Part of his humiliation was his being mocked while he was on the cross. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And that was for you. And that was for me. He underwent this for us. But his humiliation led to his exaltation. Raised from the dead, ascended to heaven, is now sitting at the right hand of the Father, will come again to judge every single person in the world. Furthermore, the Lord Jesus Christ calls upon us to be humiliated with Him and to be exalted with Him. And so He said, if you want to follow Me, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow Me. That's humiliating. The Christian life is a humiliating life. But there's joy. There's joy in following Jesus Christ and being united to Him, knowing that we're following in His steps. It costs you. In 1 Peter 2:21, we read, Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps. 1 Peter 2:21. Suffering comes into our lives, some of it not because we're Christians, some of it because we're Christians. But it's suffering. And we have to be humiliated. And so, how we react shows others a lot about our relationship to the Lord. Sometimes we have to make choices. Sometimes I have to make a choice. Am I going to please myself or am I going to please the Lord? I should come to the point in my life when they're the same thing. I haven't gotten there yet. Every time. In fact, many times we don't even think about it until it's done. And then we think back, oh yeah, why did I do that? I was serving myself, not the Lord. But that's what He calls us to do. But we will also be exalted as Jesus was exalted. We'll be exalted so that when we die, our souls will go into His presence. And when He returns, our souls and bodies will be reunited. And we'll be given perfect bodies. And we'll be with Him through all eternity. We will reign with Him. Not that we deserve it, but we'll be exalted. And all the humiliation and shame you've known in this world will be no more. But for the time being, we follow Jesus and we are humiliated here. But one day we'll hear those words from the mouth of Jesus. Come. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Jesus was disrespected on the cross. Thirdly, on the cross, Jesus was called the King of the Jews. In verse 38, and an inscription was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, this is the King of the Jews. It was customary for a sign to be posted identifying the crime. This guy is a criminal. He's guilty of being the King of the Jews. That's what Pilate wrote. But we read the parallel in the Gospel of John, and we find out some of the Jews came to him and said, Don't write that. Write, he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. So it stayed. Jesus was King of the Jews. He still is. And he's King of his church. We know him as our King. He is the Anointed One. He is the Messiah. He was anointed by the Spirit of God to be our prophet, priest, and king. And this is his third office of king that is in view here. The Heidelberg Catechism number 31 teaches us that Jesus is our eternal King who governs us by his word and spirit and guards and keeps us in the deliverance he has won for us. He governs you. He governs you and keeps you and protects you. He is your shepherd and you are his sheep and I am his sheep. He cares for us and he rules over us as our king. And so he gives us officers to oversee us under Jesus to help us too. He guards us. He keeps us in temptation. And furthermore, Jesus is King of the universe. A lot of people don't acknowledge it, but he is. In Matthew 28:18, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28:18. He guides the destiny of individuals and nations. He controls the events of history and guides them to serve his redemptive purpose. And at the end of the age, he will judge every human being who has ever lived. Jesus Christ is King. He's our King. What kind of relationship do you have with your King? It has to do with authority. What kind of relationship do we have with the authorities over us? First authority, parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Another authority, civil government. Authority in the church, as we mentioned, elders, pastors, ministers. How do we relate to authority? Well, my parents had authority over me when I was growing up, and I would come home from school, glad to be out of school, try to do my homework quickly because I didn't like it, wanted to get it out of the way. And there was a bat and a glove and a ball waiting for me to use after all this. But my parents would say, come on out to the garden. We're going to work in the garden. We're going to let you plow the rows, push that plow. Now, nothing like you farmers do. Here, no, not 1,000 acres, not 5,000, not even a whole acre, but it seemed awfully big to me. Push that plow. Make that row straight. Plant those seeds. Get out the hoe. Water. Weed. Harvest. Shuck the corn. Dig up the potatoes. It wasn't really that hard. But did I hesitate? Yes, I did. Did I hesitate to obey my parents? Yes, I did. Did I say, thank you, mother, thank you, dad. I've just been looking for something to do. And I've been looking for ways to fulfill the commandment. No, I didn't. No. Am I that way with my King Jesus? Are you? He is our King. He has authority over us. We are not our own. We were bought with a price, the highest price ever paid, the precious blood of the Lamb of God. So you and I will want to serve Him as our King. So we see Jesus on the cross. We see Him asking the Father to forgive offenders. We see Him being mocked and ridiculed. We see Him being named King of the Jews. And thinking about this, thinking about the cross, can lead us to Galatians 6:14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Galatians 6:14. The enemies of Paul, when he wrote this, were boasting in their followers, were boasting in that they had convinced people that they meant that they had to be circumcised to be saved. Oh, how great they were. And Paul says, oh, no. No, no, no. If you boast in anything, boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't boast in yourself. Don't boast in your works. Don't boast in your accomplishments. We could accomplish nothing in this world without Jesus Christ. We have nothing to boast about. This cross was to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to every Christian, it is that in which we boast. The cross reminds us that we are saved by the one who gave up everything for us, not through anything we have done or ever will do. So may we never boast save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for your Son. Thank you for his suffering for us. Indeed, your grace is amazing. Thank you for giving us peace with you through our Lord Jesus Christ and delivering the gospel to our hearts by your Holy Spirit.